Free Bible Study Lesson Number 6, March 3rd. Open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. I've quoted you the King James translation many, many times. Memorized it as a little boy, taught to me by my mother. Reemphasized and little church I grew up in. The young people in Sunday school classes. And all. Excuse me. The NASV version reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure that you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word one more time. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and peace. We ask you to take this doctrine and bless it, sanctify it, apply it in our lives to us the way that we will grow spiritually. Progressive sanctification is called, Father. Bless it to our souls. Help us to live by day in Christ's name we pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we have seen Jehovah Roha. The figure of the shepherd depicts the Lord as a guide, protector, and constant companion. We've taken you the scriptures on the shepherd. Give you some you can look up again for yourself. Genesis 48:15, Isaiah 49:10, Jeremiah 31:9-10, Ezekiel 34, Psalm 80:1, 95:7. Compared to John 10:11-14, Hebrews 13:20, 1 Peter 5:4, Revelation 7:17, "For the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, just as Jehovah the Father was David's shepherd," because David couldn't understand the Trinity. And though the Son was undoubtedly and unquestionably functioning for the Father, was all unknown. All he had was the concept of Jehovah Elohim of Israel, the one God. And therefore, we've come to the words, "I shall not want." Lo exod, L-O plus E-C-H-S-A-D. The word "want" is the cal future of kasser, C-H-A-S-E-R, which didn't mean to want anything, but to lack something. Lack implies a want of something necessary. Some translations, as we will see, translate the word "lack." We may want all kinds of things, but the Father tells us that we will never lack what is necessary in this life. Which goes back to Rapha, R-A-P-A-H, where God says, "I will never fail thee," meaning that God will never fail in providing us what we need in life. We saw that David was on the run. Over 20,000 of Absalom's forces would be killed in the forest where they tried to take David in 2 Samuel 18:6-8. Down there, God provided for David. God was a refuge to David in the wilderness there, as he had to it. The issue that comes up before us is the issue of lack. We do not lack something or need something. All right, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall not lack. This is the key to understanding this entire psalm. Let me take you through an introductory concept on that just to show you something. I shall not lack is firmly linked to the clause which precedes it, as a consequence, with the shepherd leading out in front of them. And the principles of the Father's goodness and mercy. Now, when shepherds went out with their flocks, they had sheep, dogs to help guard the flock. One British Bible teacher a long time ago pointed out that when you come down to the end of the chapter, surely mercy and goodness shall follow me, that mercy and goodness could be compared to two faithful sheepdogs. They're falling hard behind. David was as certain that he would not want anything here as he was when he would dwell in the house of the Lord hereafter. The principle is before us. Jehovah, my shepherd, is shepherding me. I will not lack anything. I will not be in need of anything. I won't need any necessity, spiritual or material. John 10:4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Lord Jesus Christ is our point man. He's our shepherd walking before us. The Holy Spirit is his agent. We have the Holy Spirit out there with him, walking the point for us, as you say in the military, out ahead, looking for the enemy, looking for everything, observing. And behind we have the Father's sheepdogs of mercy and goodness, as the comparison has been made, using us as a flock of the Father, the sheep that the Father owns. Lamentations 3 tells us thy mercies are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, if we regard the 23rd Psalm as a testimony of David, we see David confirming what's already gone on in his life, and it's going on in his life, and we're going on in his life in the future. We point out it's been compared to a sweet-toned instrument. If we look at it as a sweet-toned instrument, then we see faith, and we have the faith as a hand which plays upon it. We use faith to play the instrument of Psalm 23 as our testimony. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The psalm is the word of God. Without faith is it possible to please him, and they that come to him must believe that God is, as God the Father, he has rewarded them and diligently seek after him. Seeking after is following the Father, following Christ, our shepherd, to the Father. Christ came to take us to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The hand of faith runs over the keys and brings out 12 distinct notes. I shall not want rest. Take these down as a summary of the whole thing. I shall not want rest, for he maketh me to lie down. I shall not want refreshment, for he leads me by still waters. I shall not want preservation, for he restoreth my soul. I shall not want guidance, for he leadeth me. I shall not want peace, for I will fear no evil. I shall not want companionship, for thou art with me. I shall not want comfort, for thy rod and thy staff comfort me. I shall not want assistance, for thou preparest a table. I shall not want joy, for thou anointest my head. I shall not want anything, for my cup runneth over. I shall not want happiness now, for goodness and mercy follow me. I shall not want glory hereafter, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, Matthew 11:28-30 tells us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, Christ is calling us to rest. We've taught you the faith rest life, and we'll be coming back to that. Now, as we stop and think of what Christ has said, these verses tell us to do, to come, to utilize volition. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The volition to follow the lead of the shepherd, to find rest, which means to leave our burdens behind. We move forward, we take Christ's yoke, we lay our burdens behind us. In order to understand the significance of the whole passage, we must notice that it speaks of two kinds of rest, one in verse 28 and one in verse 29. The first is a gift, "I will give you rest." The second is a discovery, "You shall find rest." The one is the rest of salvation, the other is the rest of sanctification. The former is the rest of conscience, is unconditional, being imparted by Christ to all who, in response to his invitation, come to him. The latter rest of heart is conditional upon our learning of him, the one who is meek and lowly. The concept of resting in the Father. The moment we believed in Jesus Christ, we were placed in Christos, in Christ. Having been placed in Christ, we can never get out of him. We are resting in him eternally. The Father sees us, he sees Christ first, because of our position with him. The whole 23rd Psalm could be seen back to these verses we've got in front of us here. And one principle of the fact, because as we point out to you, many believers see Christ as the Savior, and they read this verse literally in their souls. "The Lord is my Savior. I shall not walk," and they think of eternal issues, but don't think of the everyday experience of walking and living the Christian life. And we've already seen the 22nd Psalm is a psalm of the cross, and a psalm that relates to salvation. The invitation of these verses is threefold: to come and receive salvation, to learn in discipleship, and to serve in the yoke of the Lord. The yoke involves instruction and a discipline, yet in contrast to the teaching of the scribes, Jesus' yoke is easy. through the ages, these verses have been among the most beloved found in the New Testament. The concept of rest, of resting in Christ. You shall find rest, though. This is the experiential life of faith resting, of having progressive sanctification to the point where you can rest. The former is the rest from the fear of eternal hellfire. It is the rest from the reality of being born a sinner and having practiced sin, and will practice sin to some extent till the day we die. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's unconditional. It's imparted by Christ to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. It's called the rest of the heart sometimes. But only when you understand it. To those who believe they can lose their salvation, there is no rest. As we learn of Jesus Christ, as we study Christology, learn of the one who was meek and lowly, the one who condescended, God the Son, who came down and took upon himself a human nature. Meekness and lowliness represent the active and passive sides of humility, a virtue which became seen in Christ in a way could not have ever been seen in anyone else, any form or fashion, and a concept that is rarity commanding universal esteem. Everybody wants to be on top of everything as me, the id, the ego, super id. It's all about me. The poet has written, the bird that soars on highest wing builds on the ground her lowly nest, and she that doth most sweetly swings sings in the shade when all things rest, and lark and nightingale we see when honor hath humility. I just said, I shall not want rest, for he maketh me to lie down. I shall not want refreshment, for he leads me by still waters. I shall not want preservation, for he restoreth my soul. I shall not want guidance, for he leadeth me. I shall not want peace, for I will fear no evil. I shall not want companionship, for thou art with me. I shall not want comfort, for thy rod and thy staff comfort me. I shall not want assistance, for thou preparest a table. I shall not want joy, for thou anointest my head. I shall not want anything, for my cup runneth over. I shall not want happiness now, for goodness and mercy follow me. I shall not want glory after, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the principles upon we learn to faith rest. We learn to walk in meekness by following Christ in his meekness and his lowliness, and his lowliness manifested in him. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. One fruit, nine manifestations. Love, first of all, toward God, toward our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to him toward the Father, and toward the Spirit, the whole triune Godhead. Joy, the inner happiness of God. We're told of the joy of our salvation. Peace. We have peace with God. Salvation. And there's the peace of God. Peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. The peace of God which passes all understanding. It shall keep your hearts. This is experiential peace. This is the peace of resting in God and resting in Christ. Long suffering. The patience to deal with the trials and troubles of this world. A dear friend of mine, probably the best friend I've got alive in the ministry. Rushed to an emergency room hospital yesterday. Some kind of infections or something or whatever, I'm not sure exactly what it is. It took him home. He's got to keep a leg propped up for the next two or three weeks. He's on some antibiotics. Infections in his toes, foot. A dear friend of mine, pastor, hurt his shoulder badly a couple of months ago, about to be evicted from his home. So the house can be sold out under him for greed and profit. With a wife, a daughter, a son, a granddaughter, and three great-grandchildren all living there dependent upon that for housing. It could be cast out. He's about 80 years old. received a letter yesterday from one of our newsletter subscribers, who's probably somewhere around 80 years old, too. So he broke his tailbone a few months ago, severe pain from it. He already has a pinched bladder that gets him up crawling back and forth to the bathroom every couple hours, hour and a half, 2 hours anyway, all night long. Been going on for years. He's suffering. Dear friend of ours, faithful supporter of us, who's 89 years old. She's having to use a walker inside of her home now. If it wasn't for the fact that she had children nearby to look after, she'd be in pretty bad shape, but she does have some children close by to look after her. Trials and tests of Lynn and I and the physical problem we're going through now, and the fact that basically it's just the two of us. Trying to keep going one day at a time, just praying the Lord to give me the strength to let me stay here and take care of Linda as long as she's alive. That's my prayer. But I have to faith rest in Him, and if He takes me out for some reason, things come down that He'll take care of Linda. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We walk in lowliness of life, meekness and lowliness, which is long-suffering, patience, kindness, which is our grace response to others, goodness, our grace initiation to others, faithfulness to God, meekness, and self-discipline, self-control, temperance is called in the King James, fruits of nine, fruits of spirit, not likely to wound other believers. We've all wounded other believers and unbelievers. Christ said to them when they brought the woman taken adultery, let his without sin cast the first stone, for all of sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have people condemning other people for their sins and things like that. We've got a dear pastor friend of ours, his wife, down in Medford, Oregon area. He's in, both of them in very bad health these days. He's still teaching. She's in the worst of the health. He's got his health problems, diabetic and things, and ramifications on him. I'm not sure how old he is, but he's in his 70s somewhere. Not his 80s. I don't really know. Still faithful. So many people, so many pastors are being tested these days. They're faithful to their calling. But when these graces are absent from our lives, we walk in arrogance, when we're the center of everything. There's a restlessness in the soul of the believer. We make ourselves the issue, so we want things and we don't have them. We sit and cry about it. There's a lot of things I want. 4 years, my wife and I looked at a chance for some music that I wanted that would bring back the past in a great way and memories from a person, a complete set of everything that they had recorded. But we went out fixed this. There were two people. The two of them together would have cost us $500. And nowhere in the world we're going to commit $500 to music in our old age. I want it, but I didn't need it. Then the Lord allowed someone else to provide some other music that brings back memories to me. That was grace gifts, some things. I have some stuff. I got lots of music to listen to. I love to listen to music. But the thing about it is, you see, you can want something and not have it. I won't sit down and eat a bear roast, but I doubt if I'll ever eat another one in my lifetime. I don't know if I could even chew it, in fact, if you know the truth of mine. I'd love to eat a porterhouse steak, but with my teeth, I don't think I could eat a porterhouse steak anymore. I have to really cut it up small. See, it's life changes and things are over, and I don't know how well my body would digest it either, if you know the truth of the matter. But the thing is, in other words, there are things we can want and we have. If I'd never tasted stuffed soft shell crab, I wouldn't miss the fact that I have not eaten stuffed soft shell crab in probably at least over 50 years. You don't get them out west. You got eight crab legs out here, but there was kind of crab from the soft shell crabs of the Atlantic and the Gulf, South Atlantic and the Gulf, or southern states of the United States, Georgia into that area there, Maryland down to the coast, Florida up in the Gulf. I love soft shell crab stuff, but I may never eat again, but you see, I've tasted it, but I don't have to have it. We have to learn to adjust to our wants, to what we need to have and what we have. You see, the grace mercies of God are with us. We need to learn how to deal with people. We learn how not to be offended should people treat us in unseemly manners. We should respond in kindness, love thy enemies. We should initiate in goodness to people. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to fail you. If we're serving the Lord, and my drive is to take care of my wife as long as she's alive, if the Lord will let me be able to physically, mentally, and financially. But I also want to do the work that God has called me to do, I believe, in study and teach the Word of God. The man with 10 talents, when God had gifted us with only one, some people want to do the work of 10, but God didn't give us the other 9 talents to do it with. People want to occupy a prominent position in public when he intends for us to fill a lowly position in private, perhaps. When the Father intends for a believer to soar high and have great impact, he will provide him with the wings to soar high and have great impact. One person may be fitted for publicity and prominence, the gift for which he is endowed. That it will inevitably make room for itself. Look at Proverbs 18:16. You see, learning to find our niche. Some of you remember that. It's been a long time since we've used that term, but we need to find our niche in life. My niche is way back in the back, and I know that. When we're young, we get great dreams. We think we're going to have great impact. We're going to shake the world up. We're going to accomplish mighty things. And we realize we can't accomplish anything. It's only what God does to us. Proverbs 18:6 says, a man's gifts make room for him and bring him before great men. Gift here is a more neutral term than bribe, refers to an innocent courtesy. A legitimate favor can smooth the way for a person. Look at 1 Samuel 17:18. Learning to be courteous to people. Honey catches more flies than vinegar, it said, not bribery, not false flattery. Samuel 17:18 says, bring also those 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousands, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. Courtesies. That's all. The strong probability is that did we know what the perils which surround those who occupy high positions and the fierce conflict which those have to wage who lead the van in Christian warfare, many people would cease envying them and commence praying for them and be thankful and content that they're that God has placed them in a lowly obscurity, the niche which God intended to us. The poet is written as a storm that makes the high elm crouch and rends the oak, the humble lily spares, so 1,000 blows that shake the lofty monarch on his throne, we lesser folk feel not. Keen are the pains advanced often brings to be secure, be humble, be happy, be content. We follow on to think of this yoke and burden. My yoke, he says, is easy. Let us consider what a yoke really is. Is it to be a burden for an animal which wears it? Surely not. It's just the very opposite. It is made to make labor light for the animal. The plow is attached to the oxen any other way than by a yoke would make the work of plowing intolerable. By means of a yoke, it's light. A yoke is not an instrument of torture. It is an instrument of mercy. It's not a malicious contrivance for making work hard. It's a simple device to make hard labor light. And the Savior's yoke never chafes, for as he has said, it is padded with meekness and lowliness of heart. And his burden is light. It is such a burden as the wings of a bird or the snails are to a boat. Now, the secret of enjoying the faith-rest life is responding to our Lord Jesus Christ's call to leadership. We're willing to follow Christ and be occupied with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and make him the center of things. We find that the restlessness of the troubled sea gives place to a peace which flows like a river. By taking Christ's yoke and learning of him who is meek and lowly in heart, we anticipate and experience even now the deep rest of heart that remains with the people of God the Father. Hebrews 4:9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The faith rest life, we call it. Then indeed do we lie down in green pastures, satisfied. The poet has written, O patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness trained, to bear the yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. Now remember, we have given you the concept of the three Psalms. I don't know if we've quoted the poet yet, but we will to you there. They talk of me of music rare, of anthems soft and low, of harps and viols and angel choirs. All these I could forgo. But the music of the shepherd's voice, which won my wayward heart, is the only strain I have ever heard with which I cannot part. Unfolding in the psalm we're looking at, as we point out to you, is David's personal experiences. And they magnify what would be Christ's lifetime experience. Prophetic of him, and greater of Christ and David, because Christ never failed, never sinned. What they record here is the experiences of a godly man in the midst of ungodliness, the aspiration of one who, although frequently baffled, attempt to realize it is possessed by unextinguishable desire to live in fellowship with God. He is called a man after God's own heart. Therefore it is that to these psalms the people of God of all ages have resorted, and from them have drawn that spiritual encouragement which they are eminently fitted to impart. Chief among them is the beautiful 23rd Psalm. As we point out to you, it is more charming lyrical gem that has ever been penned, been compared to the nightingale and the lark. It resembles the form of the psalms in that it sings more sweetly of all the psalms, the latter in that it ascends as it sings directly up to eventually to the place of perpetual songs, the house of the Lord. It presents such a perfect union of unfaltering faith. Steadfast hope, calm trustfulness, and glad anticipation that one is not surprised to find in those who master it and are mastered by it the exhibitions in varying degrees of the gratitude which recognizes that every perfect gift is from above. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of changing. The manifestation of the Father's unfailing, everlasting love in action in 1 John 4:18, love casteth out fear. It has been said of Addison, British Bible teacher, who the 23rd Psalm stood out of his favorite one by one of the members of the British House of Lords, that the feeling which predominates in all of Addison's writings is gratitude. That on the goodness and displayed in the 23rd Psalm, to which he ascribed all the happiness of his life, he relied in the hour of death on the love that casteth out fear. Is this not without good reason that this portion of the scripture has been called the pearl of the Psalms? Just as Luke 15 has been called the pearl of the parables and Isaiah 53 the pearl of the prophecies. Now, we pointed out to you, and I'm going to refer this back to you one more time. In Psalm 22, we have the cross, 23, the crook, 24, the crown, 22, grace, 23, guidance, 24, glory, 22, sword, 23, staff, 24, scepter, 22, provision, 23, protection, 24, prospect. That's the kingdom, of course. This is all in there. 24. 22, substitute, 23, shepherd, 24, sovereign, 22, yesterday, 23, today, 24, forever. Now we stand here in this point of clarifying things as we teach and explain to you. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, shepherd, is my shepherd and shepherding me. Now it has been over 3,000 years since David, the sweet singer and psalmist of Israel, first sang this psalm about the shepherd's care of God. Think of it, more than 30 centuries. It's a long time. The United States of America, the first American colonists, well, Columbus came to the world from Europe to reveal the world to Europe that was known to people from the East. And others had been here at other times. We know the Vikings had been on the north coast now for over 1,100 years in places, but beginning with Columbus and the development of America, 1492, was only 525 years ago. Barely a quarter of the time. I'm sorry. Yeah. Over three centuries would be 3,000 years. 500 would be 1/6 of the time. In that vast abyss of all the material relics of his life, David ever carefully treasured Psalms remains, but the other things have moldered into dust. David was a powerful king, a wealthy man, not as wealthy as Solomon. Solomon, the richest man in the world in his day. Probably the richest man that ever lived, because God gave him the great riches beyond comparison. All long gone, scattered across the earth, destroyed, whatever. David, the harp that he played to soothe the soul of Saul, long ago, disintegrated undoubtedly, along with the strings from which his fingers swept celestial melodies, the tattered banner which he wont to uplift in the name of the Lord, his copy of the book of the law, which was his meditation day and night, the huge sword with which he slew the giant Goliath, the very palace chamber where he lay and his spirit and soul passed away into eternity. All these lie deep in the debris of the human ages. We must understand this psalm is as old as the time when Homer sang the Iliad and the Odyssey, or Solon gave his laws. It's been trodden through by the myriads of men in every succeeding age. This psalm, which reaches down through all this long period of history, is as fresh today as though it was just composed. The precious words, Jehovah Shepherd is my shepherd and shepherding me, I shall not want. See, taking the verbal participle and using it as we should, nominative, but giving you the value of the application of the verb. What good is a shepherd? What good is a shepherd to have a title that's not working? Christ is working. He says, the Father works and I work. Christ is working to shepherd you and me. Over the past 2 weeks, I've been through some physical, pretty tough times. My wife has some too. She couldn't get out of bed this morning until 10:30 again. She kept falling asleep. Ramifications of all our problems and stuff, plus I'm sure stress to a point, concerned about me. When we wake up and we say, thank you, Father, this is the day the Lord hath given, rejoice and be glad in it. He's given us one more day. A week ago, I couldn't teach at all. Now I'm able to teach yesterday 5 hours and teach a class today. Hopefully we can get these classes taught, copied, and out to you no matter what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds. I can't be concerned except to move forward by faith and pray, intense prayer, and faith rest and what's going on. The precious words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. People teach them to their children. They were taught to me as a child. It has been said, and I totally agree, that the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the little child, was probably taught this psalm by Mary at her knee. May have been the first he learned to repeat them, speaking in the old Hebrew tongue beside his mother's knees there in Nazareth. These are the words that among the last that have been whispered into the ear of our beloved ones. We told you about Joanne Richter, missionary friend of my wife, who's with the Lord, and she wanted this read over to her right up till she went to heaven. People standing in the twilight between the darkening days of earth and the breaking day of heaven. The sufferer, the sick chamber, the martyr at the stake, the soldier on his sentry duty, the traveler, the wandering traveler. Amid the many perils this world sees today, travel is no more safer than it was 1,000 years ago in many parts of the world, terrorism, bandits, robbers, everything else. Do you realize that this psalm has meant something and blessed the Reformed Covenanter, those who follow the Calvinistic dollars of covenant theology, Reformed theology? By the French Huguenots, when they were being martyred and fighting against the Roman Catholics in France. By many a Protestant, those that don't call themselves Protestants, but that's a term usually to separate you from Catholics. Does not matter whether you assemble in an independent Bible church, you assemble in a Plymouth Brethren assembly, a Baptist church, Presbyterian Church, born-again believers have held on to this psalm over and over and over again in their lives. Bible doctrinal churches, as they call them. Even among the Arminians, those who don't believe in eternal security, there are those who caught on to this to try to hold on to assurance. Those who wanted to persevere at the end considered this a way to help them persevere. Who didn't understand that they were totally secure in Christ, but the verse still gave them comfort because they believed that God could carry them through. Oh, ye of little faith, what do we do? We learn how to pray, Lord, I believe, help thy mine unbelief. You ever prayed that? I have. Multitudes of people that no man can number have held on to these verses and found these words a lullaby to protect them from fear and inspiration to new life and hope. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack. We point out to you the Lord is printed in small capital letters. Small capital letters. Whatever it is, it's a case we know that it stands for the mystic word Jehovah. And so much in awe did the Jews stand at that awful name that they substituted for it some lesser word of God whenever it occurred in the public readings of sacred scriptures. Once a year is it pronounced, that in the great day of atonement by the high priest in the most holy place. Jehovah means the living one, the self-existent being, the I am. He who was, is, and is to come, who inhabited eternity. The infinite one, who hath life in himself, all of the life. From the aphid of the rose leaf to the archangel before the throne is dependent and derived. All of the waste and change and growth. Oh, only God is unchangeable. Father, the Son, the Spirit, the triune Godhead, infinite, without beginning and without ending. Life and all forms of life have been compared to fires, which only God can supply the fuel to keep going. He alone is self-sustained. Just think that the infinite God of the ages, the one who called forth creation in the beginning, Elohim, created, bara, manufactured out of nothing, the heavens and the earth, has chosen to be your shepherd and mine. Lift up your hearts, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. We need to lift up our hearts to him. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, the one that dwells, just think, the one that is living and dwelling in the throne room of God, before the throne of God. The Avero Shepherd. Of Israel. The one that leadeth Joseph like a flock. What a powerful verse of scripture. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. But as we travel in thought down the ages, we meet a gentle, weary man. On whom the shadow of darkness, of coming sorrow hangs deeply. Around him are the shadows of great sorrow. He is speaking within a few miles of the spot where these words had first been uttered some 1,200 years before. Is it treason? Is it blasphemy? Is it raving lunacy? No. With all the marks of self-possessing and sober truth, he takes up these words and applies them to himself. He makes them personal. The Lord Jesus Christ stood there and said, I am the good shepherd. Combine the two, the magnificent, fantastic, august words for the everlasting God and the tender word of the Savior, and we have a worthy title for the Lord as we look at him from our dispensational viewpoint, Jehovah Jesus. David had to read it, Jehovah Father, though he didn't fully understand the concept of the Father, Jehovah God. But since Jesus is our personal shepherd, not as the good shepherd, but as the great shepherd. As the good shepherd, he laid down his life for his sheep, but he's the great shepherd. Having already laid down his life now, when he spoke of the good shepherd, he had not yet gone to the cross. We can read in this psalm and say, Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd. We make this dispensational then. What need can we have, which may not be met by the twofold nature as Jehovah? He has all power, as Jesus all sympathy, as Jehovah he sustains all worlds, as Jesus he liveth to make intercession. Think about this. As Jehovah God the Son, he has all power, he is omnipotent. As Jesus our Savior, he has all sympathy. Hebrews tells us that he endured suffering to learn obedience and the values of it. As Jehovah, God the Son, he sustains all worlds. All things were made by him. Without him was anything made that was made. He sustains them all. He created and sustains them. As Jesus, he liveth to make intercession for us. Come boldly before the throne of grace, Hebrews 4 says. As the Jehovah Son, he is sovereign Lord, underneath the Father over all things. The Father has made him ruler over all things, as we know, as we've studied. As Jesus, he tread the pathways of this world for himself, and then he treads the pathway of these worlds with us with us by our side. He said, in Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus is leading us as our shepherd, calling, fear not, little flock. The word shepherd, the precious word for God, was uttered first by Jacob himself, once a shepherd, as he lay dying on his hieroglyph chamber, when long thoughts of old age went back to the imagery of his early life, speaking of God as having shepherded him all his life. All through the pages, the golden thread runs until in his closing pages we read of the Lamb who leads his flock to the river of the water of life. The Eastern Shepherd occupied a unique position toward his flock in a His friendship sprang up between him and the dumb creatures, as we studied, of his care to which there was no counterpart among ourselves. We need to make these things personal, as we point out, as Pastor Bullinger pointed out, and I quoted to you in one of the earlier classes in this series. We need to make it personal. In the early morning, he would lead his flock from their fold to the pasture land. All day he must closely watch, lest harm should come to them from prowling beasts of prey or robber hordes. The still waters he must lead them that they may drink, where no currents should frighten or endanger them. At night he must conduct them back to the security of the fold. At a certain season of the year he must lead them yet further afield, far away from his own home, and the haunts of men, where he will stay with them and live among them, scorched by the heat of noon and drenched by the dews of night. One of the lambs being unable to keep pace with the rest of the flock, he must carry it in his bosom. Should one of the flock go astray, he must search out for it until he finds it. We sang the old hymn, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out. The story of Jesus going out from the hymn taken from the parable. He goes out of his home to find the lost one. Pouring rainstorms, thunder and lightning, cracking on the mountains, he goes, whatever it is, tracking it by the tufts of wool left in the briars and thorns. Should danger assail, he must prepare to risk his life. Shepherd in the east, like warriors armed for fight. Today you see the modern shepherd. He's got a gun slung over his shoulder, pistols in his belt, I'm told, and club in hand. I have not seen him, but I've heard others describe them. In the old days, he had his rod, his staff, undoubtedly had a knife for himself to cut his food and do things with like that, or whatever he may have had for other things beside his rod and his staff down there. For what he was, he had to be prepared to defend. His sling with his stones for which David used to kill Goliath. Shepherd's weapons. Living on such terms, a shepherd and his flock were almost friends. They know him in answer to their name. Some always follow close to him. Is a special favorite, so sure of his love, he can do almost as he wills with any of them, going freely in and out among them without exciting the slightest symptom of alarm. Like the Apostle John, resting as a disciple, resting on the breast of Jesus, propped up against his friend, the one whom the Lord loveth, the one who was closest to him. James and Peter sitting close by, Andrew just beyond them, and others further back. Some at the edge of the circle. That's the way sheep are. Some are up close, some are further away. We have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, this is true of him, the great shepherd of the sheep. He has a shepherd's heart beating with pure and generous love that counted not his life blood too dear a price to pay, and paid down as our ransom. Paid it. He paid our ransom on the cross of Calvary in totality. There's nothing we can do for it. The Lord Jesus Christ has a shepherd's eye that takes in the whole flock and misses not even the poor sheep wandering away on the mountains cold. He sees us when we're in fellowship and out of fellowship, and he's there with us. Out of fellowship, we're like the sheep out on the mountains that need to be brought back. Carnality. He sees us when we go into reversionism. You ever committed some secret sin you wanted nobody to know? Sure, we all have, let's be honest. He ever told a lie. I've heard people stand up and say, the one thing I can't stand is a liar. Well, let me tell you something. We're not to lie, but the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. There's nobody on the face of earth never told a lie. And if they tell you they haven't told one, they just told one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, none that one. We all fail. We all get so absorbed with ourselves and our own problems, and we isolate ourselves, we forget about everything else, but we have to remember Jesus is there with us. We've got a list of people to pray for. It's unbelievable with all the health problems they're going through, and people are praying for us, and we're thankful for it. We must remember that Jesus is with us to carry us through. Have you ever experienced a night of pain and suffering so great, or whatever it may be, that you didn't think you'd be alive the next morning? You really thought this is the night I'm going to die? I have. Not bragging. Let me tell you something. It sobers you up to think more clearly the next day and the day after. It's like being in a combat zone. Firefights all around you, night and day. You don't know if you're going to get out or not as you see others that don't make it. But we've got Jesus out there on our point. If we'll just follow his voice and apply Bible doctrine. How does Christ lead us? Through, by the Spirit, through doctrine. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is the issue. Now what does the shepherd do? The shepherd's eye takes in the whole flock. Misses not even the poor sheep wandering away on the mountains cold. The shepherd has a shepherd's faithfulness, which will never fail, nor forsake, nor leave us comfortless, nor flee when he seeth the wolf coming. He has a shepherd's strength, so he is well able to deliver us from the jaw of the lion or the paw of the bear. David killed a lion and a bear. Can you imagine that? David killed a lion, and he killed a bear. And he killed a giant. All through the power of God, not through human power. Lieutenant General Wade Hampton of the Confederate States Army was a bear hunter before the war between the states. One of the things, he was the richest plantation owner in South Carolina, probably one of the richest men in America. He had a library larger than any university in the North had in his home. Sherman burned his home to the ground and destroyed the biggest library in America. Could be compared to the sacking of Alexander, Egypt, and the destruction of the Egyptian libraries there. A few other times in human history where great education was destroyed off the face of the earth. Great gatherings and things like that stuff. But Wade Hampton hunted bears with a bowie knife type weapon. Forgot how many bears he killed, but he killed them all hand to hand. He believed in giving the bear a sporting chance. They say he had scars on his body to show he wasn't joking about it. But the shepherd is there to take on the lion, and the lion is Satan. The paw of the bear, undoubtedly fallen, it could be typified. It was a real bear that David killed. Maybe we might consider this the fallen angels. The humans come too. We've got Satan, we've got fallen angels, we've got demons, we've got evil spirits out there, and we have evil men. Many of them are Christians in moral degeneracy. Look down their eyes at other people, criticize and malign them. But the same shepherd has a shepherd's tendency to be tender. He has a tenderness. No lamb so tired he will not carry it. No saint so weak that he will not gently lead. No soul so faint that he will not give it rest. The Lord Jesus Christ pities us as the Father. He comforts us as a mother. His gentleness makes great. He covers us with his feathers, soft and warm and downy, and under his wings do we trust, Scripture tells us. He tries to bring us to the Father. He constantly reminds us we belong to the Father's flock. His Father is the owner of the sheep, and he is the shepherd serving it. He has done more. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, Scripture tells us. Punishment, disaster, imminent, but Jesus from his throne in eternity saw the danger and was filled with compassion for the multitudes which were as sheep, not having a shepherd. Therefore, because he was a shepherd, he offered to give his own life as a substitute, and God laid on the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. We hear the terrible summons, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep and thus redeemed the flock by the blood of the everlasting covenant." We should wake up every day and praise the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Father for giving his Son. For God so loved the world, as God the Father gave his only begotten Son. We should thank the Father for giving his Son. We should thank the Son for giving himself. What a difference comes in with a little word when someone says the child is dead, as they carry in the sick boy, as they bring the dead body into the mother, and the mother cries, "My child is dead." The father cries, "My child is dead." One person might say, "This estate is well known to me. I've trodden every mile of it from childhood. I've walked its woods for years." It's a gray-haired farm worker. But the heir said, "This is my estate." The difference between Christianity and religion is the difference between knowledge and appropriation. It's simply infinite. It makes all the difference in the world between being saved or lost, whether you say Jesus is a Savior or Jesus has saved me, whether you say the Lord is my shepherd or the Lord is a shepherd. My shepherd makes it personal. I shall not want. When Thomas said, "I will not believe until I see him and thrust my fingers into his side and see the nail prints in his hands and his side." Then when he saw Christ, he fell on his knees and he cried, "My Lord and my God." The Lord Jesus Christ wants to be appropriated. He's not content to be a shepherd, the good shepherd who saved us. He wants to be the great shepherd who leads us. He's not contented to be the shepherd over holy angels. He wants to be the shepherd and guardian of the souls of every believer. His travail over you and me will not be satisfied till you and I make personal the words, "The Lord, Jehovah, shepherd is my shepherd, and he is shepherding me." This is volition. This is application of Bible doctrine. And when you're willing to do this and you're willing to say, "I shall not want or lack anything." Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute.